we look this morning at God's word, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. So if you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Very well-known passage that we're going to be talking about this morning. Luke chapter 2. And I don't know if we have a page number. Anyone got it? Let me know when you do. 1026. All right, 1026 in our pew Bibles here. So feel free to grab one of those if you don't have a Bible, and you can take that home with you as well. 1026. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, a time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what he had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to look at your word. And we pray, Lord, for as we look at it, Lord, that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, to understand what you're calling us to do, calling each and every one of us to do. We pray, Lord, that we would experience, Lord, your peace, and we'd be excited to share that peace with a world in need. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know what some of your family's favorite things to do at Christmas time are. I grew up in, I'm part Norwegian. I don't know if that doesn't really show in my complexion, but I am part Norwegian. And growing up, we would have Norwegian Christmas. We would have krumkagas, kansakagas. We would sing Norwegian Christmas carols. And those were kind of growing up, we would have them. We'd gather everybody together at Christmas time, and we'd just have a wonderful time together. As I've had a family now with five kids, we have our own traditions. And one of those is we love to, we have an Advent reading, like a calendar that we count down. We have felt little pieces that we take out. We don't have chocolates in there, but we have felt little pieces that we take out each day as we get closer and closer to Christmas. And each felt piece represents a part of the story. And this year we were dealing with, we were asking the kids as they take out the piece, whatever that piece is, to just share a little bit about it and then add it to the bottom display. And a couple other things that we do, we like to have cinnamon buns on Christmas morning. We love to have gingerbread, fresh gingerbread, and make a gingerbread house and all those traditions. Some of you guys enjoy movies as a family. You might enjoy some famous Christmas movies. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, that's a classic. Elf is another classic. A Christmas Story. But there's one Christmas story, I think, that has been televised every year since 1965, every year, a Charlie Brown Christmas. When it was debuted in 1965, half of all the households that had a TV were tuned in and were watching it. Most of the voice actors were cast from kids in the director's neighborhood. I don't know if you knew that. Some of the children actors were so young that they couldn't even read the script. And Linus's true meaning of Christmas was almost cut out. Charles Schulz and the producer, Bill Melendez, were adamant that that scene stay in, or else they were out. That was the scene, that minute monologue with Linus. The producers at CBS thought it was way too provocative, and they wanted it excluded. And it had been a fierce battle. But we know in the end that Luke chapter 2 is in that Christmas special. It's in that Christmas special. And I know if you've seen it, you see Charlie Brown. He's kind of in an uproar, right? He's just not sure what to do. And he asks the question, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Charles Schulz said this, and this is the reason why he was so adamant about having it in the actual film. If we don't tell the true meaning of Christmas, who will? That's a powerful statement. Who will? See, we are called to share the message with a world in need. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at it in three ways. We're going to look at the first seven verses, because really that talks about what was going on at that time. What was happening in that area to kind of lead us up to Jesus being born. Then we're going to talk about the shepherds and the angels. And finally, we're going to talk about this idea of the shepherds' response. How did they respond with this news? What were they called to? What were they called to? So as we look at these verses, these first seven verses, we see a couple different things here. We see that Caesar Augustus was on the throne. He was the greatest Roman emperor, greater even than his granduncle, Julius Caesar. He ruled for at least 40 years. His birth name was Gaius Octavius, and he was given the title Augustus as an honor. It meant great or worthy of praise. And he initiated an era of peace, which you may know as Pax Romana, largely free from conflict on the large scale for more than two centuries. And he was the one that was involved with enlarging the empire. And he was involved in also helping with the road systems so that things people could get around quicker. But his greatest single act, some may say, was a call for a census of the empire. Census of the empire. Why? Well, to compile a list of property owners for the purpose of collecting taxes and other things. And Augustus thought he was taking this measure of the greatness of his kingdom. But what he was actually in reality doing was setting the scene and the stage for his ultimate replacement. His ultimate replacement. He was being moved by the Spirit of God to do exactly what he was called to do right at the time he was called to do it. I love the way Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, said. He said, Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. I love that. A Stoic philosopher who lived 50 AD to 135 AD said this, while the emperor may give peace from war and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of the heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. And so we're going to see what happens here with Joseph. Joseph, we talked about last week, he was a descendant of David. Very, very important. And because David grew up in Bethlehem, and it said that Joseph went to Nazareth, to Bethlehem, for the census. wasn't a quick journey. It was an 80-mile journey. And what we find here is we go through the book of Luke. Luke is very precise. If you go through, and actually many people look at Luke and say, wow, there is a lot of amazing history there. If you look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by Luke, you can see amazing historical accuracy in what's being said. And so, for example, an archaeologist carefully examined Luke, and he said that the 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands were all correct. He went through the entire books and did not find one mistake. One mistake. So what we have is accuracy from God's word. Accuracy in what God has given us. And so what we find in this account is that Joseph was told in a dream about the birth. He was told to give him the name Jesus, right? And last week we talked about the importance of him specifically, Joseph, naming Jesus. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But what we're going to see here, let's look at verses 5 and 6 again as we get started. It says, actually verse 6, he says, while they were there expecting a child, or a time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's important because when we talk about Matthew focusing on Jesus as king, right? Mark focusing on Jesus as a servant. We're talking about Luke now focusing on Jesus as man. And this idea of Son of Man is mentioned throughout the whole book. And so what Luke does here is he says some things. He says in verse 5, he says, child. Verse 6, he says, baby to be born. Verse 7, firstborn. Verse 7, son, wrapped in cloths, laying in a manger. We have this idea and this concept that Jesus is man. Jesus is man. Other passages in the Bible talk about Jesus as a man as well. And actually in Luke 2, a little bit later, verse 40 and verse 52, it says that Jesus experienced growth. It also says in Matthew that he experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced tiredness. He experienced every human temptation. But here's the key, yet without sin. See, God promised from the very beginning, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, the first picture of the gospel can be found in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 15. It's an important event that ultimately the Savior would be a human, a descendant of Eve, which is incredible to think about how from the very beginning we see the story unfold. And we see how that out of that one, out of the offspring of Eve, would come ultimately Christ. And that's why Luke points back all the way back to Adam, because he wants to show Jesus in the lineage all the way back, that he was fully man as well. So that concept, fully God and fully man, it might seem confusing. How can that be possible? But it is according to Scripture. And we're taking Scripture at its word as with full authority. So why did Luke emphasize Jesus' humanity? What was the deal? What was he trying to communicate? Well, other parts of Scripture share a really important story. It talks about this, that he was made, Hebrews says this, he was made like his brothers in every way. Made like his brothers in every way. He was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Paul reminds Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 2. And I'm going to read that. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Sorry, I did not have that marked. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. Where Paul says to a young Timothy, young pastor, this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, a testimony given at the proper time. He was revealed at the perfect time. The perfect time. And so what do we find? We find Mary, we find Joseph trying to figure out where to have this baby. And in verse 7, which is a key verse, it says that there was no room for them in the inn. I mean, that place must have been bustling. Small city overflowing with people, lots of excitement. What's going on? The census was happening. And there was no room for Jesus. And I think that brings us to a really important point in our lives. Is there room for Jesus in your life and in my life? We're called to make room for him. People have no room for Christ because they are full of themselves, full of their own will, their own cares, and a sense of their own sinfulness. And this is a battle. This is a struggle. But we're going to see what happens here and the amazing picture of the gospel laid out in verses 8 through 14. It says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. See, shepherding was a family business back in David's time. There were nomadic shepherds, and these shepherds would migrate to new pastures and sources of water. They would move around with their flock. There was also resident shepherds that stayed in one place and tended to the flocks nearby. But shepherding was a lonely occupation. It was particularly at night, because they would be responsible for caring for these sheep and protecting these sheep. But why shepherds? Why were shepherds the ones that the angels would come to? And I think this is so important. See, in the eyes of many, an angel would never appear to a shepherd. See, what it doesn't say here is now at the same region, there were scribes and Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls, keeping watch over their religious rituals. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that there were kings and princes keeping watch over their palaces. No, it says that there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. See, by that time, shepherds, they were despised. Many shepherds were accused of robbery and using land that they didn't have any rights to. They were actually under a rabbinic ban because of the isolation that they had from being around unclean animals. They were not able to be involved in temple worship. They were considered unholy and unrighteous. They were considered untrustworthy, and they could not even give testimonies in court. And they were despised by that time. And the only people that were lower than them were lepers. But here is such an encouragement, that the angels bypassed Jerusalem, the religious center of Israel. They didn't go to the palace where Herod was. They appeared instead to a group of shepherds. See, the gospel came first to the social outcasts, to the anonymous shepherds. And they present a picture of you and me, undeserving of God's love and mercy and grace, but he comes to us. He comes to us, not dependent on my status or wealth or prestige or anyone's what they have, but based on God's mercy, based on God's mercy. And we see these angels. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. We see the angels many times in Scripture. Over 300 times we see angels appear in the Bible. But no other occurrence has as many angel proclamations as this one. This one was extra special. Extra special. What were the angels' responsibilities? If you think about angels, what did they do? And I think when we look at angels, we're going to also see a little bit of what we're called to do as well. But here's what angels were called to do. They were called to magnify God. They were called to magnify him, to make him who he is. Not magnify it, like put something small, like a mic, like a magnifying glass, to not make something small big, but like more like a telescope. You're looking at, wow, how big God is and how small we are. They're called to magnify God, but they're also called to be messengers of God. So they're sent on a mission with a message. And that's what the word angel actually means. It literally means messenger. They were called to do what God called them to do. Finally, they were called to minister to people. And Hebrews 1:14 actually puts it pretty like the best. He says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Most of the time, angels are not seen. They minister behind the scenes. But we know that there's angels, and we know that in the demon or in the spirit world, there are demons. Okay? But we need to understand that what the angel says is pretty powerful. It says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. There's a song called "No Longer Slaves." Love that song. Zach Williams sings it powerfully. If you ever look it up, he actually sings it in a prison. And you see all those guys, all those people in there, and singing the song, "I am a child of God. I am a child of God." That's the key to having peace with God, is to be his child. For God to work in your heart, and that you understand the only way that we can have a relationship with him is not by performing, but is simply by saying, "Lord, I need you. I need you." There's an interesting point in the Charlie Brown Christmas, getting back to that, where Linus is saying the Luke 2 account, but right when he says, "Fear not," do you know what he does? Drops that blanket. Blanket goes to the floor. The thing that brought him security, he drops. And I think there's a great picture right there. What is it in your life that is trying to bring you, or you think will bring you, security and happiness? Let it go. Jesus is the only one that will bring you security, ultimate happiness, and peace. Peace, because Jesus restored a relationship that we could never restore on our own. This is incredible what these angels are saying. They're saying, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." All the people. Look at this message, this good news that the gospel is going out. This message was not one of judgment. It's one of love. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Then that should cause great joy. And notice what Luke says. He says all the people, right? All the people. Because you may not know that Luke is the only writer of the New Testament that was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And for him to say that, to make that statement, that it's not just for the Jews, this is for all nations, for all people. All people can respond to this message of joy and hope that we have. A Savior has been born. What Jesus did was he entered our mess. The key verse in the book of Luke, I've been looking as we've been looking at the different gospel accounts, we try to pick out a key verse, like what's one verse that summarizes the whole book? It would be Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what is lost." Lost. He is that great shepherd. There's a double meaning here. He goes to the shepherds first. Ultimately, Jesus is the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But let's keep going in the passage. It says here, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. See, the angel's focus here was on the baby. It was not on Joseph. It was not on Mary. It was on Jesus. That is who we are called to go to. That's who we are called to worship. And the swaddling clothes is another representation of the humanity of Jesus, that he needed to be wrapped up, that he was vulnerable to the elements. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And to see what God did for you and for me, to go through that, to bring a Savior into the world, many, many years, that same body will be wrapped with different cloth. Jesus died on the cross and was taken, and he was wrapped, and he was anointed, put in the tomb, but he defeated death, giving you and me hope. Hope that we have eternal life in him. Hope that we have eternal life in him. You see, a great heavenly host appeared. That's actually a military term, which is interesting, the idea of host, this idea of a military group promoting peace. But he says, they say, glory to God in the highest. See, the birth of Christ is the highest degree of the glory of God. Right there. The appearing of Son Jesus Christ to the world. He led his life and death on the cross and will glorify God's attributes right there in person. He will show justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom. And if you go through the Gospels, and I would encourage you, if you are here today and you're not sure, maybe you've read through the Bible a little bit, maybe it's been something that you've heard stories about, you grew up going to Sunday school, and that was good at that time, but I need more. Go through one of the Gospels. Go through Matthew. Just read through it. Go through Mark. Go through Luke. Go through John. You're going to see four men's testimonies and accounts of who Jesus is and why he came. I would just encourage you to do that. If you're here this morning and you don't regularly read the Bible, please grab one of ours here. Take it with you. Read through one of those passages and start understanding and pray for God to give you guidance as you look through his word. Because ultimately, what Jesus did by coming to this world is bring us peace. He wants to restore a broken relationship. And it's interesting, he says this in this passage. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Did you notice that that's not peace for everyone? It's not peace for everyone. The key that unlocks that peace is Jesus. He's the key that unlocks that peace, that sets you and I free. So how did the shepherds respond? Let's see what it says. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told to them about this child. You see what the shepherds were doing? They were ready to respond. They were ready to respond. Let's go to Bethlehem. They were encouraging each other. So important that we have that small group that is this afternoon. If you're not involved with a small group, I would encourage you to go. Come together. Be encouraged in your relationship with Jesus. If you're searching, you're not sure what to think, come, bring your questions. We're called to look, and we're called to respond. Imagine if we had that same excitement, so eager every morning to spend time with Jesus. So they hurried off, and they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Again, a term to stress the humanity of Christ. Contrast that with the religious leaders, right? They knew, but they didn't want to go. They didn't bother to check it out, the Savior's birth. We're called to spread the word. We're called to share a message of hope with this world that desperately needs to hear. What does that look like in your life? How can we, you and I, use our lives to share the message? Remember I said the angels, they magnified Jesus. They were messengers of Jesus and they were ministers of Jesus. In what ways is God calling you to be a messenger and a minister of his peace? You know, I remember I was having a conversation with someone this morning about Lowe's, and I was over there, and this was last year. I was over there and just picking something up. I usually go later at night when there's not as many people, it's not as crazy, you know. And so you go to ShopRite at like 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night, you're in good shape because there's not as many people. But there was a girl there at the checkout counter area at Lowe's, and I was just passing through there, and I just had, you know, struck up a conversation. And as I was leaving, I just, this thought crossed my mind, like, why did I not do anything to share the message with her? And as I was walking out of Lowe's, I was literally tearing up. And I got convicted so much about that I went to my car, I grabbed a Gospel of John, and I went back into that store, went through, went right up to her, and I said, you know, I was in here a little while ago, and I said, I just want to share something with you. And I gave her that book, and I said, this book changed my life, and I shared it with her. But I wasn't going to go back there, and the Holy Spirit led me to go back to her. And I just ask you in your life to pray for the Lord to work. Pray for opportunities this week. I love the way that J.I. Packer put it. He said, we are not only to talk to men about God, but we're also to talk to God about men. We are to pray for the people that God has put in our life. We're to share the message of hope with the people around us. And especially right now, think about this. Think about all the Christmas parties that are happening. Think about all the get-togethers that are happening. You have a natural opportunity that's teed up for you to celebrate Christmas and to be able to point people to the Savior. I had the opportunity on Friday night to go play some basketball. I'm still sore from it. And my Achilles are killing me. I went to play basketball in Freedon. And I've been playing basketball over at Sparta and a little bit at a church and having a good opportunity to talk to people. And I decided to go to Freedon because I met somebody through the soccer team that Mike Byron coached, and he mentioned it to me that they were playing basketball, and I thought, you know, I'm gonna go. So I went, and I walked in the door, and immediately I heard the music blaring, curses every few words. And I walked in there, and I saw the guys that were there, and it was unbelievable. But I thought to myself, this right here is exactly where God wants me to be. With people that don't know the truth, that are struggling in their lives in various ways. And we are called to go out to them. That's what God did for us. When he sent Jesus, he sent him into a mess. And we are called to be his messengers and to go out into that. And I don't know what that's going to look like over the next couple weeks,
but I'm planning to go back. And I would ask you to pray for me. I pray for you that God would give us opportunities to share. It's about building relationships. It's about people getting to know you and you sharing with them the opportunities that we have in front. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, what are some ways to bring that up? What are some ways to bring Christianity up in conversations? These are hard things to do. But I will say, you know, if somebody asks you, how was your weekend? Well, you could say, you could talk about church. You could say, hey, you know, I had a chance to go to church this weekend and it was encouraging. Or whatever it was, however God spoke to you. Share your testimony with people. This is real life. This isn't make-believe. This is eternity in the balance. That there are people that you know right now that are going to spend an eternity separated from God. And so I would just urge you, the people that God's put into your life, share the message of the gospel. For some reason, shepherds were not permitted to testify in court. But God used humble shepherds. He used broken people like me and you to share God's love with the world in need. In verse 18, it says, all who heard it were amazed. All who heard it were amazed. Verse 19 is very interesting. It talks about Mary, and we don't have much more time, but I'm going to just share. It says this, because I think we can learn something very important from this. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Think about the journey that Mary was on. Think about how exhausting it probably was. Think about the roller coaster that she'd experienced. And what is she doing? She's pondering. She's spending time thinking about this precious gift that had been given. And we all need that. You know, we can respond and go out and share the gospel message with people, but we also need to ponder. We need to spend time looking at God's word and being able to see that there's so much there for us. And we're called to glorify God. We're called to glorify God. And so as we close, just share a couple things as we wrap up. What can we learn from the shepherds as we respond to Jesus? We can encourage one another towards obedience like they did. They encouraged each other. Let us go to Bethlehem. I think that's an encouragement to us. Encourage someone this morning in God's word. Encourage them to look at scripture. We can hurry off. We can stop wasting time. We can be intentional with the moments that God gives us and take the opportunity to trust him. We can spread the word. We can think about ways to bring Jesus up in conversations. Take some of the tracts that are back there. Those are those little pamphlets. Share those with people. Take as many of the Gospel of John's as you want. I'm going to have more available on Friday night. We're going to look at the book of John together at Christmas Eve. That's going to be an opportunity for you to, you can give to somebody and just have them read it. And look what they did. They not only spread the word, but they glorified and praised God for all they had heard and seen. I would encourage you, and like Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God changes us, not because of what we do for him, like performance, but because of his grace and mercy. And our response should be to flow out love and grace from him, for him. Because if we don't tell the true meaning of Christmas, who will? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to look at your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts this morning. We are broken people in need of rescue. And I thank you, Lord, that your death on the cross, defeating death, restores our broken relationship if we place our faith in you. And this morning, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not placed their faith in Jesus, Father, that you would be working in their hearts, that you would encourage them, Lord, to talk to somebody that's a Christian about who Jesus is and why he came. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.